Father, what a glorious truth that because Christ lives, we know the future. Because Christ lives, we know that you accepted his sacrifice. Because Christ lives, we know we can live forevermore. God, strike our hearts this morning with the glorious truth that Jesus Christ is risen and he has conquered death. And that all who would ever call upon his name will be saved from death to life. Life in you, life in your spirit, life by the power of your Son. And as we go now to your word, we ask that you would meet with us there. As the angel met with the women in front of the tomb, may your word meet with us now that we would see clearly the resurrection of our great and glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. And that you would cause those who have never seen Christ Jesus as Savior to have their eyes opened to the glorious truth that Christ is risen, the tomb is empty, and he has conquered death even for them, conquered sin even for them. God, we ask that you would be with us now and that your Spirit would lead us through your word. It's in Christ's risen, powerful name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to continue in the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be in chapter 28, looking at Matthew's account of Jesus' resurrection. Please join me in your Bibles, Matthew 28. We'll start in verse 1. Well, no event is more central to the Christian faith than the empty tomb. The focal point, the linchpin of our faith is found here. And when you put it together with the death that we celebrated on Good Friday, we have the complete mission of Jesus Christ. The mission that the prophets of old foresaw and the apostles couldn't stop looking back at. Christ has risen from the dead, and in him death has been conquered. An empty tomb is vital to our faith, but it's not the only thing. An empty tomb could mean many things. What it means for us is that Christ has risen. He isn't there any longer because he is alive. To know about the resurrection, to know about these events is not enough. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is about worship. Today we must believe not only in the events of the resurrection, but believe in the one who was resurrected and give him all glory due his name. Well, with your Bibles open, let us look now at Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Matthew opens the event with a date and a time. We are now past the Sabbath Saturday, the quietest Saturday, the most dreadful of Saturdays, Sabbaths, the most definitely ever existed, a day that will never be repeated, a day where the Son of Man is dead in a grave, utterly unique. Christ was dead on Friday. And these women, who we see in verse 1, were there to the bitter end of all of it. If you were to look back in verse 56 of chapter 27, you would see that they were there as he was hanging on the cross. You would see in verse 61 that they are across the way looking at him being laid in the tomb. These women were painfully aware of everything. They know this one who they thought was the Savior of the Jews, the Savior of Israel. He was dead in a tomb. How can this be? Bitterness. How bitter this Sabbath must have been. And we see that Matthew is just honing in on these women in particular, which makes sense because they're there for all of it. Unlike the scattered disciples, these women were at the cross. Unlike the fearful disciple, these women were at the tomb. And unlike the hiding disciples, they're there this morning. So they're back. They're back after they observe the Sabbath. They're back after they do whatever it is they do on a Jewish Sabbath. It's a Sunday. It's the first day of the week. So we have both Mary Magdalene and the other Mary are said to be there. We also know from the other Gospels that there are other women there too. And in Matthew's account, he gives us no reason as to why they're there. The Gospels show that they brought spices. Some of the other Gospels say that. Matthew doesn't seem to be too concerned. He doesn't really need a reason to explain why they're there. Honestly, I think grief would be enough. They saw their Messiah murdered, placed in a tomb, all done in the haste required to bury this man before the Sabbath sun. Because Sabbath starts on Friday when the sun goes down. So they had but hours to bury him before the Sabbath. And so they're back. They're back at this tomb. They're there to see him one more time. And yet they get so much more than they ever thought they would. Look at verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. There's Matthew saying, behold, look at this. What do we have here? A great earthquake takes place, much like the earthquakes that we saw on Good Friday back in chapter 27, verses 51 and following. The earthquake that shook the tombs and they were opened. We see here in this text that the active agent of this earthquake is an angel sent from God. He comes down from heaven. He rolls back the stone. He moves it away from the opening. And once it's done, he is sitting on top of it. And as he's making himself known, we see him described. He is like lightning. His clothing was white as snow. Both descriptions give us this vision of brightness or purity. This angel is coming from the presence of God. And now he is on earth, sitting on this stone. And it's a shock. The event creates so much fear in the men guarding the tomb. It says they fall down like they are dead. Imagine it. You're a soldier. You're a Roman soldier. You've been trained for anything. Battles with large armies. Close contact fighting. Fighting to the death. You're grizzled. You're strong. You're willing to step into any situation and fight. Fight for your king. Fight for your country. And the message that night was clear. Don't let Jesus' disciples come and take this body. Over your dead body can this dead body leave. That's the message to these grizzled soldiers. So you're ready. Bring it on, you say. But then there's this. You weren't expecting otherworldly beings. I mean, it's as foreign as this. Like you're going fishing and you catch the Loch Ness Monster. You weren't expecting it, and probably up until that point, you didn't even believe in it. And there's these soldiers, regardless of what they ever thought about the reality of angels and God, well, they're confronted with that reality now. No matter what they believed before, doesn't matter, because down they go. They are on the ground like dead men, and yet the angel is completely unconcerned with them. He turns to the women and he says in verse 5, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." The message of this angel, and really every angel that's ever seemed to grace the world, is don't be afraid. Seeing this angel is no minor event. Seeing this angel is not something that is pedestrian. We can just walk by it like it's no big deal. This is a captivating event. When an angel shows up, it's a big deal. And so these women are running the risk of becoming like these soldiers, the fear bubbling up within them. And yet he says, do not succumb to the fear that you have. Because I know why you're here. They wanted to see Jesus' body. They wanted to enter the tomb. They wanted to mourn over him just a little bit longer. To see him one more time before his body decays and he's just a faint memory. He is this Jesus who was crucified. The Jesus who was killed by the hands of brutal Romans. Imagine his battered flesh laying dead on a cold slab of rock in a tomb. Dimly lit. That's what they came to see. That's what they were expecting to see this morning. Trying to remember one more time. Just write it in my mind, please. What did he look like? What will I remember of this man who said he was the Messiah? That's what they came to do. But instead, the angel gives a better message. They're not here to look on a dead body. They will not be remembering Christ in his broken state. They will not be looking at a husk of flesh where this vibrant man once was. No, instead, he is not here, for he has risen. In a few short words, these women received the greatest news ever uttered. Christ is not in the tomb. His body is not there. It's gone. Where is he? That has to be the first question in your mind if you're these women. Where is he? Did someone take him? Did the disciples finally get some backbone and do something? He wasn't missing. He wasn't stolen. He wasn't relocated. He has risen from the dead. He is no longer under the shackles of death. His body is no longer lying on that slab. He has life. And he is on the move. He's not in this tomb anymore. And so the angel says, come and see. Come and see where he was laid. Here's the deal. Why was the stone rolled away? Jesus didn't need any help walking out of the tomb. You don't think God in the flesh could move through that rock? He moved through walls just a few hours later with the disciples. This is an event to make a statement. The stone is rolled away so that you ladies can see that he is not there. His tomb is empty. He is alive. And so the angel is mercifully saying, don't just take my word for it. Come and see. Come and look at what isn't there. And again, the women must be thinking, how can this be? Well, what the angel says, and don't miss it because it's just three little words there in the middle of verse 6, is he has risen as he said. Three times in Matthew alone does Jesus tell his disciples, I will be raised from the dead. Matthew 16, 21, I must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, be killed, and be raised on the third day. Matthew 17, 22, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men and they will kill him. And he will be raised on the third day. And then Matthew 20, 17. He will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, condemned, handed over to the Gentiles, mocked, flogged, crucified, and raised on the third day. Jesus called a shot three times. And each time progressively more and more detailed until he basically said, Matthew, don't worry about it. I'm writing it for you before it happens. Every single detail in order how it's going to be. The point the angel is making, and what Matthew has gone to great lengths to capture in his message, is that this is exactly how it was supposed to happen. This death, this resurrection, this empty tomb is on purpose. Jesus is not the greatest improvisationalist you've ever met. Well, I guess we've got to make some lemonades out of these lemons. Didn't see that coming. It's not who Jesus said he would be. And these women know that. These disciples heard all of that. But now, God has sent this messenger, this angel, to open their minds, to realize, put it all together. You've heard this, you're seeing it, you're now seeing an empty tomb, and it has meaning. Look at verse 7. He continues to say, the angel, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So here, he gives these marching orders to these women. They need to go and go quickly to the disciples, the followers of Jesus, with this message. What is the message? He has risen from the dead. Also, he's going to Galilee to meet you. This is another example of Jesus doing and saying what he would do before it happened. In chapter 26, verse 32, Jesus informs his disciples. While the night, his last night on earth, is transpiring, he's telling them, "I will be raised in 3 days, and I will go before you to Galilee. Meet me there." So again, it's all working according to plan. Everything is happening the way Jesus said it would, and the angel is making sure the women see it and are sent out with the right message. And it calls them to something. Look at verse 8 of 28. "So they departed quickly from the tomb and with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples." Isn't it interesting that these women followed the command exactly? What was the command in verse 7? Go quickly. Go quickly. What does it say in verse 8? They departed quickly. They got the message. And they're following the words of the angel. And they're running. I mean, imagine it. If anyone had a runner's high, this is it. Disciples, the one who we thought was dead is alive, carrying them along this message. And what else is carrying them? What else is lifting their feet? It's this fear and great joy. Man, what a picture that is. This reverent fear. And against the backdrop of the earthly fear that these guards had, their fear caused them to fall over. These women, their fear is stirring up something in them. It's not a fear of harm, but it's a fear that leads to worship. It's a holy fear, the kind of fear that only someone under Christ's power with holy eyes can have. They're ready. They're ready to worship Christ. They're ready to find him. They're ready to seek him out. They're running. They're running to the disciples. And my guess is they're stopping just long enough to say, "Catch up, because we're still going to run to Galilee. Maybe we will be the first ones to see him there too." Imagine these women. We're running with this message. Let's get to the disciples. Let's take, I don't know, what does it take, 5 minutes? 5 minutes to tell that story? And then let's just keep running, and then maybe we'll beat everyone to Galilee, and then we'll see him there too. And so they're running, and they're going, and on top of this, they have this great joy. Has there been greater joy? How could they not? It's been revealed to them and said that what's happening is coming to pass. He's alive. He's in Galilee. Let's get the message out and let's get there. Maybe we can see him. What about you? Does the resurrection fill you with this kind of joy? Are you feeling the reverent weight of this moment? Don't let this just be another Easter. Another Sunday out of all these other Sundays where we wear just different colors on our shirts. The response to the resurrection is joy. Reverent fear and joy, which I would argue leads to worship, which is what we'll see in just a second. And if we don't have that, we don't understand the value of the resurrection. Look at verse 9, because here's the deal. These women did not have to wait to go to Galilee to see Jesus. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Behold, look. Look at what just happened. Jesus meets these women and says, "Greetings." Not a powerful wording. It's, best I can tell, it's much like if you or I were just to say hello today. This moment that is completely understated. No markers of Jesus' lightning or whiteness or all of these other purity, these otherworldly things that we got about the angel. We don't have any of that. We just have Jesus shows up very humbly and he says hello. And yet, these women didn't need all of that to worship him. Do you see that? He shows up on the road. He says hello. They recognize him and they dive at his feet and they worship him. In their minds, it's finally become clear. This is God. He just conquered death. He is alive. We must worship him. These women were the first to know about Jesus. They will be the first to tell others about Jesus. And they now have the glorious honor to be the first to worship the risen Jesus. The first witnesses of the empty tomb are now the first worshipers. And he tells them the same message that the angel told them. Don't be afraid. Notice this. He didn't tell them to stop worshiping. That was an appropriate response to seeing him. And Jesus did not stop it. He's telling them not to be afraid because they are again coming into the presence of holy things. There's something that happens, apparently, when the creature stands before the Creator, or even those angels who are in the presence of the Creator. It would seem that when an angel or the Lord Himself shows up, there is an overwhelming desire to be full of fear and even to worship. Maybe you remember two times in the book of Revelation, John tries to bend down and worship an angel. And the angel says, "Don't, I'm not one to worship." And so those who are in the presence of God and those who are God, when they show up, there is reverence, there is fear. And yet as they complete worshiping him, he says, "Don't be afraid." He then says, go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. The message that they were given by the angel. Go and tell. This pattern of go and tell will set us up for, in just a few short verses, for the Great Commission. But notice that the message of the gospel is these women first came and saw, now they go and tell. They came and they saw the empty tomb. They saw the living Christ, and now they go and they tell others. Well, now that these women are on their path to find the disciples, we see next a divergent path, a second direction, a second going out from this event. But it's not the women going in fearful faith, it's these guards going in fear to the Jewish leaders. Look at verse 11. While they were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. What an incredible finish to this resurrection event. And the Jewish leaders apparently have never heard of the concept of irony before, because it is utterly lost on them. They start in verse 12, by giving, it says, a sufficient sum of money. Maybe you have probably a better word, considerable. So they gave a considerably large amount of money to these guards, basically buying their loyalty, buying their honor. And apparently they needed quite a large amount of money to do that. And once they had, then comes the irony. Again, in verse 13, they said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while you were asleep." Now look back at verse 64 of chapter 27, just a few short verses ahead of where we started. "Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead." So, they send these guards, they put this rock in front of the tomb, all with the purpose of preventing the disciples from stealing them away. Now he is risen, the tomb is rolled away, they've got no answer, so what's the best answer? Tell them that the disciples came and took him away. It's better to make up this than to give out the truth. It doesn't matter that we look foolish, the guards look foolish. It doesn't matter. It would be better for us all to look not bright and derelict of duty than to admit the one truth, that the tomb is empty. And the guards buy this. How much money would it take for you to basically say, "Put a bounty on my head. Put a bounty on my head. If I am a guard and I am found not fulfilling my duty, there is one punishment for that. It's death." And so they gave the chief priests, they gave so much money to these soldiers that they were willing to say, "I'm not good at my job. I failed. I was asleep at the wheel. They came, they overpowered me by sleep, and they took the body. Can't believe it ever happened to me. Nothing like this ever happened to me before." And then they make provision because just in case Pilate hears about it, that's going to be a problem. So they take the money. The plan is now formalized. The story is all set up. We've got it all squared away. We've got the money set aside for the governor just in case. "We'll go to bat for you guys. Don't worry, we got a little bit of clout with Pilate. We'll pay him off too if we need you. Don't worry, Roman soldiers. It's okay." And then we see this story that continues to spread through Jerusalem, even to the point in which Matthew is writing this gospel a few decades later. This story that the disciples did come and they did take the body away, and that's the explanation for the empty tomb. That's still permeating with the Jews even to this day, Matthew says at the point of writing his gospel. And we know this is still something that unbelievers could say to us today. Maybe you've heard it. "I could never believe in the resurrection because obviously the disciples stole the body." But here's the deal. The tomb is empty. It always has been. It always will be. No one ever produced the body of Jesus Christ, and no one ever will. What the Jews feared happened, but not in the way they thought it would happen. They thought the disciples would steal the body, but they didn't. And so now the Jews are saying, "Well, let's run with that fear and let us protect our honor, but let's not worry about the guards' honor." And here's what we learn. It takes a web of lies to cover one truth. And that truth is the tomb is empty. And now, as we've seen the events of this resurrection morning, how do we best understand? What does it mean? We've seen from this text that Jesus is alive, that the tomb is empty, and that Christ was seen and worshipped. It was such a big deal to the Jews, so important that they had to cover it up, or at least try to. And what we see is that the New Testament authors take up the resurrection forcefully in their letters. And they give us clear understandings of what happens and what this event means. Let us go to Romans chapter 4 to see how Paul gives us clarity on what it is that we're looking at this morning. Why is it so important that we look to Christ and Him risen from the dead? Romans 4, starting in verse 24. It will be counted to us who believe in Him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Verse 25 is the most succinct way to tell us what it is that we celebrate on Good Friday and Easter Sunday. On Good Friday, He was delivered up for our trespasses, killed for our sins. And then why was He raised? So that we would be justified. Justified meaning we are in right standing before a holy God because of Christ's death and resurrection. Christ died and that paid the penalty of sin. But then God raises Him from the dead. And what God is saying is that payment was made in full. So the cross says, it is finished. And the empty tomb says, it is accepted. Jesus Christ has risen. He is all He said He would be. He said He would die and He would be raised on the third day. That happened. The women affirm it. Hundreds of people will go on to see Him in a few short days. His message was clear and He delivered on all of it. Christ died to pay the penalty of sin, and He died because that is the only full and complete payment that is offered. But today we see that He has risen from the dead. He has come back from the dead, and God accepted His sacrifice as the once for all payment for sin for all who would ever believe in Him. Jesus has paid for sin, but He didn't just die. He came back to life. He conquered death. Death no longer reigns. Jesus defeated it once and for all, which is why Paul can so confidently say in 1 Corinthians 15:54, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh death, where is your victory?" Death no longer has a sting for a Christian, because the sting of death is eternity in hell. The sting of death is the just punishment that our sins require. That's the sting of death. The act of death will happen in a moment. The sting of death will last for an eternity. And so those who put their trust in Christ are victorious over the sting of death, hell, because we have a better payment. And yes, unless Jesus comes back soon, everyone in this room will die. Your mortal body will give out, and you will physically die. But our eternal souls will never experience the sting of sin or hell if indeed we are in Christ Jesus. We live victoriously in eternity because of Christ and what He did on the cross, and because His tomb is empty. The women believed and they worshiped. The guards were afraid. The leaders covered it up. But now you must decide. If you are here this morning looking at the empty tomb and the Spirit is calling you to Christ, believe. Believe in the One who is no longer in the empty tomb. Believe in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Believe that He has paid your sin in full and He has conquered death on your behalf through His glorious resurrection. Enter into newness of life and in life everlasting in Christ Jesus alone. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. For all of the believers in the room in this morning, the right response to resurrection is worship. So let us do what the first witnesses did. Let us worship Him. Let's pray. Oh, Father. Father, thank you that you delivered your Son for our sin. Thank you that you raised him for our justification. Thank you that you have made a way for sinners like us to be brought into your family, brought into the courtroom of our sin and be declared not guilty. Thank you that we can live free in Christ. Thank you that this awful payment that our sins require has been paid in full by Jesus Christ. And thank you for what this morning represents. That you have showed us the power of new life. The power that your Son has over death itself. That he brings newness of life to all who would believe in him. First spiritually, and then physically in the final resurrection. Thank you that you have conquered death. Death no longer has a sting. Death no longer has victory over us because of what Christ has done. God, thank you that you raised him from the dead, that your plan before the foundation of the world was total and complete and lacks nothing. That we can now humbly and boldly cling to the cross of Jesus Christ, knowing that our sins are paid for. The tomb is empty. The one whom we have put our trust in has not failed us, but he has saved us to the uttermost. Hosanna, Lord, you have saved us. You've saved us to the greatest level, greater than any saving we ever thought we needed. God, this life is full of trials and heartaches, difficulty. And yet when we're in your Son, we have victory. Victory over life and death. Victory over sin. And though our outer man is wasting away, you renew us day by day with a new heart, with new affections and new devotions. And so God, help us this morning to just be reminded, to shake off the numbness of the empty tomb and say, can it be? How can it be that you have opened the gates of heaven to sinners like us? And you did it through a crucified God. A God raised from the dead. A God who is no longer bound, but has set all of us free. God, this is such a great message. Pray for all of the believers in the room, God, that they would be glorying in your great name today as they go about. For those who have never been confronted with the empty tomb, those who have never been confronted with the truth that your Son rose victorious from the dead, and that resurrection is your exclamation point on the sentence, it is finished. That you have paid in full, and you accepted that payment. And now all who would ever cling to him now have you for eternity. God, you have clothed us in a righteousness that is not our own. Clothe new people. Give new hearts to the unbelieving who are hearing my voice. Make them to believe that Christ's death is enough. Father, thank you for your Son and all he has done. Amen.